listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Miller, welcome to His Time.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's good to be here and good to be part of this. And like I was saying, it's good to be in the Word of God together because that's what matters more than anything. I began my sermon this last weekend talking about the Word of God being the most precious thing in all the universe because God's Word does what it says. It accomplishes God's purpose. And so that's why we got to be in God's Word for Him to accomplish His purposes in our lives as well.
Isaiah 55:11.
There you go. There you go.
I mean, who else gets to have a job like this where you get to study the Word of God every day? What a great,
that's right,
great opportunity. I love getting to study the Word of God and get to study with different pastors, teachers every day, helping me and our listeners study God's Word. Today we are studying, well, before we get to that, First Vice President, anything new, interesting? What do you enjoy about
anything
your work?
New? What do I enjoy about my work? Well, first, I enjoy working with the Colloquy Committee because the Colloquy Committee deals with pastors from other churches and other church bodies who want to be part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, they have to go through a colloquy, which is a fancy Latin word for having a conversation. Well, we have to go through a conversation with them that includes an extensive application form. It includes a personal interview. It often includes a study that we assign of one kind or another. And I have to follow up on that. And various people who apply for colloquy are at all kinds of different places in their understanding of things. So it's very individualized. But the common denominator is that here are people from outside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who see the confession that we share and say, yes, I want to have a part of that. And they don't always understand fully what they're asking for, but it's fun to help them see and help them to grow. So that's one of the important things that I get to do. There's stuff I have to do, but that's one of the things I get to do.
Well, thanks be to God for that and for all those who are looking at what we believe, teach, and confess as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the conversations you get to have about that. Well, we are studying Ephesians chapter 6 today. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into Ephesians 6, 1 through 24?
Well, it's the last chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter in which he spent the first three chapters really digging into law and gospel and explicating the riches of the gospel message of who we are in Christ and of the grace of God. And then beginning with chapter 4, he talks about how we then live. Chapter 4 is about the ministry and the gifts that God gives through the ministry. It ends with conversation about forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Chapter 5 begins more earnestly to talk about living in this dark world. And in the first part of the chapter, just talking in general, and then some specific words for husbands and wives, because marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. And then we get to chapter 6, which begins with this piece on children and parents.
I was a little confused there for a little bit when you said Ephesians chapter 5 was about living in this dark world before you said anything about marriage, because I knew there was a lot about marriage. I thought you were comparing marriage to living in the dark world.
No, no. Let's see. My wife will probably hear this, so living with my wife is living in a very bright, sunny world.
Absolutely.
But the first part of chapter 5 is about how we go about living in this dark world. And I guess I was thinking about some of the things Paul says later on in chapter 6, which we'll get to. as far as living in this world. But the basic question is, now that we have this grace of God in Christ, that we're part of it, that mm-hmm. by grace you are saved through faith, well, what does that mean for our living day to day right now? And we might find some surprising things here.
Very good. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I you know, try to help my son learn this one.
Yes. I saw a mother that had for years been childless, and then she and her husband had adopted a son. And about 2 years after they adopted this little boy, I saw her. She was on staff at the church I was serving at the time. I saw her with a t-shirt that said, you know, what do you not understand about no? And the word no on the t-shirt was in block letters that were crumbling to pieces. And so, yeah, Ashley, I use this as an example of original sin, asking parents, you have to teach your children mm-hmm. to do what's right. Do you have to teach them how to do what's wrong? And
no.
The answer is no. No, you don't. Because they've got that figured out. Because original sin is the self curved in mm-hmm. on itself.
One time when our son was acting out, my wife said ever so clearly without missing a beat, and that is why we believe in infant baptism.
Yes. Why we believe that children need right. the grace of God. I've never been able to figure that out. Why someone would say, there was a time in my life when I was just fine without Jesus. I didn't need Jesus. I didn't need a Savior at that time. Maybe I was really too young to know and everything. But no, there's never a time when we did not need Jesus. And so holy baptism is one of God's means by which he enfolds even the little ones into his gracious arms.
Indeed, indeed. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What a commandment. It has a promise.
You know, it has a promise that you may live long in the land. Honor your father and mother. Well, father and mother are the first authorities given to us by God. They are, in a sense, masks of God in the place of God for their children, to care mm-hmm. for them and to love them and provide for them. And for that sake, we're called to honor them. The word honor there just simply means give them their due as you hear them as God's gift mm-hmm. to you.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as I remember mm-hmm. that from the old table of duties in the catechism, learned a long time ago. This is the second side of this. You know, if parents go and say, you know, Bible says you got to honor me, and then they're not honorable to mm-hmm. to their children, you know, that gives the lie to the commandment. For both children and parents, particularly fathers, there's an important lesson here. we're going to see in the next segment, Paul talk about doing this as to the Lord. In other words, you are serving the Lord in doing this. Children, in obeying your parents, in honoring your parents, you are serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. Fathers, especially, in bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's law and gospel there. There's discipline and care. There's repentance and forgiveness in that regard. You are serving the Lord by caring for your children in that manner.
How does one discipline or nurture and admonition without provoking a child to anger? I mean, that really shapes how we go about raising up a child or disciplining a child.
Yeah, well, provoking a child to anger by something unreasonable, something that is abusive. One of the greatest frustrations I had in my last years in the parish was fathers who were either abusive or who had checked out of their children's lives, their family's life. There's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The two go together. It's not nurturing to abuse a child. It is nurturing to provide appropriate discipline and punishment, but always applied with love. I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but whatever. My father would always give me the choice when he was going to punish me. Do you want 5 swats with the board, or do you want 5 days of being grounded? And I always chose 5 swats. For 2 reasons. One, it was over quick. And secondly, I knew he didn't have the heart to hit me that hard. And maybe that's a poor example. There were a lot of other good things that my father did.
But he gave you a choice in the matter.
But he gave me a choice, And when he wanted to have a word with one of us, he would say something like, "Daddy's Herb, please come to the study." And then I knew, something's going to happen here. In one sense, as I think about my siblings, my father was a pastor, and sometimes pastors' kids turn out this way or that way, as opposed to the way they should. But I have 4 brothers and 2 sisters, and all of us are active and involved in the church, there's a deep faith in Christ that we all share. We're in different parts of the country and all of that, but something took in all of that. So that combination of nurture and instruction, that instruction and discipline, that is essential. And it's what's most important is that as a father, your children know that they love you, and also that they see you as a father loving their mother. Mm-hmm. Children will learn an awful lot watching how their father treats their mother, for good or ill.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Anything else about children and parents before we go on to bond servants and masters?
We need to go on to bond servants and masters, or masters and slaves, because this one's even more difficult to see.
Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
The economic system in the Roman Empire was one of masters and slaves. That's just a simple historic reality. The church at this point did not have the ability or power or whatever it would be needed to change that aspect of society at that time. So you have to hear what Paul says about bondservants or slaves, not in the sense of defending that economic system as the economic system for all time. I know there were people in the American South who read it that way before the Civil War. That was simply wrong. But in this case, he is speaking to both masters and slaves, and in a way takes that institution and turns it inside out by asking slaves to serve their masters as they would serve Christ, you know, and then telling masters who their master is. And one of the other interesting things about the church is that it was quite evident from the very beginning that at the Lord's table, masters and slaves were equal. And so in that way, that whole institution was turned inside out. Mm. And then as the church grew in power, authority, and influence, slavery could be done away with. But still, it took years and years for that to take place.
Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Not just that's verse 6. Mm-hmm. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants. So not just for show, but for real, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free.
The phrase eye service in the Greek literally is slaves of the eye. Not just serving for the sake of the eye, not just serving while someone is watching. I picked up this interesting modern translation. It's not very well known, but it paraphrased verse 6 this way. You mustn't be the kind of slaves who work only when your masters are watching you, like those who do things just to please other people. Instead, you must serve them as though you were serving Christ, doing what God wants with all your hearts. We, thank God, no longer have a master-slave economic system. We have a system of employers and employees. And if you read it this way, you mustn't be the kind of employee who works only when your boss is watching, like those who do things just to please other people. Instead, you must serve your boss as though you were serving Christ, doing what God wants with all your heart and doing your work cheerfully as though you were working for the Lord and not for men. That advice applies in all times and economic situations.
Hmm. I appreciate that translation. I was just looking over the God's Word translation. It's pretty similar to what mm-hmm. you were sharing. Don't obey them only while you're being watched, as if you merely wanted to please people, but obey like slaves who belong to Christ, who have a deep desire to do what God wants them to do. Mm-hmm. Serve eagerly as if you were serving your heavenly master and not merely serving human masters. Anything else up through verse 7?
Well, this is where the biblical teaching on vocation comes in. As a father, what are you called by God to do? You're mm-hmm. called to care for your children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're called to love your wife and give yourself sacrificially for her. That's your calling as father. What's your calling if you find yourself under the authority of others in the workplace? It's to serve as serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What's your calling when you have people working for you? It's to remember that you also have a master in heaven, the Lord himself, and that you both are accountable to him. And remembering where God has placed us as far as our calling is concerned is what's most important here.
Hmm. Verse 8, verse 9, I think, where did I leave off? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Receiving back from the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. How does mm-hmm. your translation read there?
Yeah, I have the ESV and then also this other translation. You know that the Lord will give every person what he has coming for every good thing he has done, whether he's a slave or a free person. I was just looking at the Greek here. Knowing that whatever good he has done, this he will receive from the Lord. In other words, when we seek to serve the Lord, when we seek to follow his word and do good, there are temporal blessings, just as the fourth commandment, honor your father mm-hmm. and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Well, the Lord gives those blessings to all who serve him, slave or free, boss or employee, if you will. This is not talking about works done for the sake of earning heaven, but talking about the blessings that come from doing what is right.
Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Verse 9.
Yeah, literally, there's no two-facedness with God. God does not turn one face to the one and another face to the other. God deals with all of us in the same way. In regards to salvation, he deals with us in calling us to repentance for our sin and seeking to give us the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ, crucified and raised from the dead for us. In regards to his blessings, the scripture says he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, equally or just alike, mm-hmm. And he is not impartial, and so that as a master, as a boss, if you will, you cannot treat your employees with impunity, as though they were your personal property to do whatever you like with them. But you remember that you also have the same master they do, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you will be accountable for how you lived in your vocation.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Ephesians chapter 6. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Listening to His Time, I'm Eddie Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 today, and ready to pick up at verse 10. You ready for verse 10, Pastor Miller?
Yep, ready to go.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might.
You're not going to stand on your own. And the minute you think you will is the minute you're in the deepest trouble of all. Hmm. Because that's where the evil one wants you to be, trusting in your own strength, because that's something he can easily overcome. On the other hand, the strength of the Lord, forget about it, because he's been overcome in
conquered.
That regard. Yeah, he's conquered. In a sense, the war is already won, but get ready for battle, because the devil is he's still out there roaming about, seeking whom he may devour, as Peter puts it.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one who is by himself without the Lord, or the one who thinks that he can stand by himself, that becomes the one who is most vulnerable.
How do we stand? How do we be strong in the Lord's in the strength of His might? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
You know, he's going to talk about the whole armor in just a second. But I don't want people to think that we're going to identify this or that person as the devil's representative in the world today. That's not the purpose. But all you have to do is look at what is happening in the world, and know that the fight, so to speak, is not just simply against flesh and blood, but interesting how the translation puts it, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. In other words, there's stuff going on that is way beyond our ability to understand, but that is fighting against what the Lord desires and what the Lord wants. But that victory actually has already been won, and now we get to stand in the armor that God gives. Do you remember in the story of David and Goliath, how Saul, King Saul, first wanted to give David his armor, thinking you can't go up against this giant all by yourself. You've got to have some armor. And the concept was, if you have the armor of the hero, you maybe have some of the power that that hero had. So is that in the background here? Well, I'm not sure, but Paul is using that image to say, it's the whole armor of God, God in Christ, who has already defeated the devil. So what are the pieces of that armor? What are the things that God provides in this spiritual warfare? And so there's where the various pieces come in, which are the things that enable us to stand.
The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth.
The belt of truth. Okay. The truth of God against the devil's lies. That's what gets you prepared. The image is to be prepared for battle by tying up your clothes so you can be prepared and fasten a belt around yourself to be able to be prepared. And that is the truth of God, what God has done in Christ by his death and resurrection. That's the truth. And that's what makes us prepared.
And everything leading up to that and everything after that, too, that is in God's word is truth.
Yes.
You know, the creation of the world.
That when the devil wants to lie to us and tell us that the world happened just by happening, by chance in some sort of way, we recognize that that's a lie. The truth is that everything finds its source in God. And that changes how we look at the world and everything. This is not just the world, but this is God's world. The world that he has created. It's certainly been corrupted and twisted by sin, but it's still God's world, and it's still upheld by his hand, or as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, talking about Christ, that in him all things hold together. So it's God's, the truth is, it's God's world.
So the belt of truth, the word of God that is true, everything that that we've learned from the word of God is truth. So we have the belt of truth, the put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Okay, that's an especially comforting image for me. The breastplate of righteousness. What would a breastplate cover?
Your vital organs.
Your vital organs,
your
particularly your heart. There's certain images that come to mind in reading passages, and the image that comes to mind for me in this passage is of my son Nathan, who served 11 years in the Army, did a tour of Afghanistan and two tours of Iraq. And in Iraq in 2003, during some of the initial battles, he was both fighting in some house-to-house fighting and also driving an 18-wheeler flatbed truck hauling supplies, okay? So in the combat zone, they were always wearing their flak jackets, which had Kevlar body armor front and back. Well, after he was back sitting in my living room, he tells me this story that one time he had a flat tire, and they stopped the convoy. He gets out, jacks up the truck, changing the tire, And all of a sudden, bang, he gets hit in the back by a sniper's bullet. But the bullet hit the Kevlar body armor straight on. And while it knocked him over, and he had a bruise, and he said it felt like they had somebody had hit him in the back with a ball peen hammer. Obviously he lived, and wrote a thank you to the manufacturer of the Kevlar, or at least should have. Anyway, because that enabled him to come home alive rather than in a box with a bullet through his heart, because that's where that bullet was headed. Well, Satan would just love to accuse us and say, you think you're a child of God? You think you can be righteous before God? Look at all you have done. Well, Christ covers our hearts with the breastplate of his righteousness. The fact that he gave himself for us in our place, the fact that he took all of our sins on himself, the fact that his heart was pierced in the end for our sinful heart, and now he covers us with his righteousness by forgiving our sins, washing us clean in his blood, by declaring us righteous. And that covers our heart from the flaming arrows and bullets that the devil will throw at us by means of his accusations.
So we've got a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. How about some shoes? Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
So the gospel makes you ready for whatever whatever God calls you to be. When we go back and think about being a father in this dark world, what makes you ready? It's ultimately the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one.
Paul is dealing with his knowledge of Roman soldiers, where before battle, a soldier would soak his leather shield in water so it was wet, so that when a flaming arrow, literally an arrow dipped in pitch, would hit his shield, the wet leather would tend to put out the flaming arrow. Well, the shield of faith, in this case, faith in Christ and in everything Christ has done for us. We receive it all by faith. Whatever accusations the devil wants to throw against us are extinguished by that shield.
Take the helmet of salvation.
I think the British soldiers had a saying that was something like, mind your head and serve the king. In other words, protect the head, because you can't serve the king if your head is shot off. But the Lord gives us the helmet of salvation, or knowing that he has worked salvation for us covers our thinking so that as we're thinking through things, we're always coming back to this fact. Mm-hmm. I am saved in Christ.
All the functions of your brain protected by
salvation. Yeah.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
The one offensive weapon that the Lord gives us, his Word. And here it's important to emphasize that the Word of God is not simply information conveyed to you, but that the Word of God is performative. It does what it says. To circle back to where I began, talking about colloquy. Mm-hmm. We have a colloquy applicant coming our way. I can't name names or situations on the air, but this is a man coming out of a theological tradition that sees the Word of God as simply information, that God provides information in the Bible that we can accept or reject. It's information, and it's reliable information, it's true information, but it's simply that, it's information. Hmm. And as he studied Luther and studied the scriptures more and more, he recognized that in the scriptures, the Word of God does what it says, and that perspective is much more faithful to the biblical witness, mm-hmm. and is also what is found in Lutheran teaching, explicated most clearly, that when God speaks, things happen. When Jesus says, "This is my body," he's not just blowing smoke, but things happen.
God said, let there be light.
God said, let there be light. At the very beginning, mm-hmm. Genesis 1, verse 3. Is the Hebrew. God spoke, let there be light, and there it was.
I think that, I know we can't spend a lot of time on this, but the benediction in the divine service, the Aaronic blessing.
Yes, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's not just
It's not may the Lord. I know some of us throw the word may in there, but it's not may the Lord. It's the Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you. And in Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is, where that is first given, the Lord tells Moses, "So shall Aaron put my name on the people." You know, something's happening. Mm-hmm. God is doing something by means of that word. He's putting his name on the people.
I love performative statements. All right, so the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. God calls us to pray at all times in the Spirit.
And remembering that even when we don't know how to pray, Paul writes in Romans 8, the Spirit groans for us with sighs too deep for words. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit prays with us according to the will of God. If you just think about our prayers, they're awfully, awfully feeble, at least mine are. But in the Spirit, with the Spirit praying along with us, they have great power. Why does God tell us to pray? He already knows everything, but he tells us to pray because he's promised to hear. Mm. It's that simple.
To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Yeah, let's see. The word for boldly as I ought to. Yeah, boldly as in making it evident without fear, making it plain without fear, making it wide open for all to hear. Saying it without mincing words, but saying it just simply as trusting that the Lord himself will provide the power, the strength, the oomph, if you will, to use a technical theological term. The Lord will provide the oomph to make it happen.
verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Tychicus is an associate of Paul, whom he has sent to the churches in Ephesus with this letter, and indicates to them that everything else that they need to know about Paul and his situation as he's writing from prison, I believe probably in Rome, and writing from prison, that Tychicus will tell them everything they need to know about Paul's situation. He describes how Tychicus is coming also to encourage their hearts. Paul would come, or Paul would send someone, and others would send people to Paul. And Christians, as they came to one another, they recognized that one of their purposes was to encourage one another. Take heart. The Lord is still in charge. Even though it's difficult, even though it's sometimes hard to serve the Lord, even though we face persecution, the Lord is still in charge. And Christ is risen. He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And guess what? He's coming again. That is what ultimately gives us hope and strength and peace. And it's in that peace that we also have what we need to love one another as Christ has loved us.
So we wrap up our study today. Any other final thoughts, anything else regarding the text as a whole?
Good question. I just come back to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have this one offensive weapon. Everything else about the armor that Paul is talking about is all defensive,
mm-hmm.
defending against what the devil throws at us, that whatever his schemes are, whoever he uses. You know, we've got these defenses. We have one offense, and that's the Word of God. And we, in that way, are like Jesus at his temptation. When he sent the devil packing, it was by means of the Word of God. And we have the very same weapon. We just are called to use it, to live in it, to proclaim it.
The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Miller, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study the Word of God today.
My pleasure, Andy. My pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints you serve. Coming up in just a little bit more of His time, you're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.